Let us start today's teaching, the law of faith. This is the third session on that subject. And we'll take our text of scriptures, the scriptures that we've been using. There are two we read. First, we'll read Mark chapter 11, and then we'll read from the book of Revelations, chapter 3. But let's first read Mark chapter 11. We'll read from verse 20. Now, of course, you remember that the antecedent to this was that Jesus cursed a tree that didn't have fruit on it. And when they were passing, the disciples looked at it and noticed that the tree had withered, the Bible says in verse 20, from the roots up. In verse 21, being reminded, the Bible said, Peter said to him, that is Jesus Christ, he said, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. We have established that what he was doing was to use another opportunity to teach them the principles of the kingdom. Because one of the things that Jesus always did, you will notice if you read through, is the account of his life, he and his disciples. He always used every opportunity to teach them the principles of the kingdom. He would tell that so is the kingdom of God like a seed. So is the kingdom of God. What he did all the time was to tell them what the kingdom of God is like. Are you getting my point? So what he was doing again was to bring another principle of the kingdom for these people to understand. So he said to them, using the fig tree as a template for his discussion, he said, have faith in God, verse 22. He said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, that is, because we have come to understand this principle that if you would not doubt in your heart, but you will say something and believe it, it will most certainly happen. He said, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. He was explaining to them the principle of getting answers to prayers. He said, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. We'll come to that verse 25 much later in our discussions. Now, please, notice this thing. We have explained a number of things about this, the last two sessions that we've had on this subject. Number one, we said that in Mark 11, 24, there which we saw, that it said, believe that you have received it. It is not exactly a commandment. He wasn't instructing people to believe. What he was doing was to explain to them the condition upon which things are done. That is, he wasn't saying, I command you to believe. He was telling you that if you can come to the position of believing, then most certainly you will have results for every prayer that you prayed. We have established that. Then last week I explained the fact that there is what I call the holiness of faith, if you remember that. I said that what God was doing actually in the body of Christ in modern, in recent times that I'm aware of, was that he taught people a lot of faith. And then people thought that faith was how to get a new pair of shoes, to get some money and all of that. But we said no, that what happens is that, you know, one day I was watching TV, this is just by the way, a woman, they asked her, a European or American, so one of those people in those so-called first world, I don't know. You know, she asked her that, do you ever pray for money? She said, no, that when I need money, I work. Do you understand my point? That is, if I need money, I don't pray about it. I go and look for a job, all right? And then I said, I just smiled. I said, obviously, like we say, you never jam. You get what I'm trying to say? Obviously, you never jam. Number one, is a work waiting for you? Number two, do you have the ability to work and earn wages that's commensurate with the amount of need you have every time? Obviously, you have never had a problem. What are we trying to say? That she was obviously living in a society in which she could predict how much she would earn and the kind of problems that would be able to solve, and she felt everything would be okay. I said that means that, I mean, another way to look at it is that goats conceive. Are you getting me? Cows conceive. Dogs conceive every time. You know, you don't have to pray over your cat for the cat to conceive. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, some things are natural. But when God wants to do something abnormal, that is, when a barren woman at the age of 90 is going to bear, when Manoah is going to give birth to a Samson, when Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, is going to give birth to a John, then something different is in question here. You cannot just say that, once I work, I'll get money. No, that we are talking about being in a situation in which the job is not waiting. I was watching on CNN a few days ago. They were analyzing Zimbabwe, that the UN or the World Bank has rated them as the world's fastest shrinking economy. Do you understand? You have economies that are growing. But this one, the economy is the fastest shrinking. And they said that 8 out of every 10 adults are out of work. You follow the point? Nobody under such circumstances will open their mouth and say, if I need money, I go and work. Listen, people are there needing money. They have not worked. Why? Not because they are lazy, but because nobody is giving it to them. The prodigal son wanted to eat bad food. They didn't even give it to him. You are getting the point of what I'm trying to make here. So we said that those are situations that we can easily understand, that it's like Hannah trying to give birth, having been barren for many years. It's like Sarah trying to give birth when she was in her 80s and down to the age of 90. That these things here are obviously abnormal. That the only people that will get results under such circumstances, he said in Book of Romans chapter 4, if you read verse 16, he said it has to be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. I remember we discussed grace before, that grace is actually the power of God that's made manifested, let me put another word under difficult circumstances. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. That is my power. My grace is my power that is made perfect in your weakness or manifested in the time of your weakness. And that's the thing about faith. So faith is not actually something that you use to get shoes. But we are saying that when you want to do things that are difficult, that when God wants to bring to the earth things that are really, really difficult, that is, when situations don't seem to agree, it's not just as easy as a cat conceiving. All right? We are talking about a woman that's 80 years old. Then God doesn't just come in and the person just wakes up one morning and says, see, my stomach is growing. No. Before he does that, he discusses with the people. He will come, like angel came to the wife of Manoah and said, listen, you are going to have a child. The woman went home and went and told the husband, this is what the angel said. And the man said like this, he said, how are we going to treat this child when he might have been born? That is, he agreed with the angel, absolutely. That is, when Jesus was going to be born, the angel first came to Mary and explained that she needed to conceive and bear a child, even though she did not know anybody. Are you getting me? That is, without her cooperating with the words of that angel, that Jesus would not have been born through her womb. That is a fact. So that is what faith really is. That's what I mean by the holiness of faith. When God wants to bring to birth something difficult on this earth, he doesn't just do it. He first discusses with people. Jesus said, many are called, that few are chosen. What am I trying to say here? That is, voices like mine in contemporary Nigeria and today's Nigeria and countries like this, voices are always going out telling people that God wants to do something. You follow what I'm saying? Many people will laugh at the words of the prophet. Many people will say that you don't know what you are saying. You really don't understand the problem around here. You follow me? But then, you see, why God is talking like that is that people, if they don't look beyond their problems and look at God, he says, say to Zion, behold your God. It's when people take their eyes beyond their problems, place them upon God, that God is able to do something beyond their problems. Do you follow what I'm going to say here? That what people do most of the time is that they are looking at their problems and that overshadows everything around. If you ever read this book, I saw it with Udwak last week, that's Angels on Assignment. I remember I read this book maybe that would be close to 20 years ago, around 1988, I read Angels on Assignment. All right? And I remember something that the man said, I've never forgotten that, that the angel explained a principle to him, that he drew a small square in the center of a big one, and said, if you keep on looking at that small one, eventually the picture fills the whole square. You don't see anything else. Are you getting my point? That is what you focus on that grows. You see, these are spiritual laws. He said, what you focus on is what grows. What people don't understand is that, you see, what grows in the realm of the spirit eventually becomes manifested in the realm of the physical. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you here. That is, it's not as if, I said so. That problem is too great. We're all going to die. He said, that's why we died. You know, let me give an example. You know, the children of Israel that left Egypt with Moses, they all said, we are going to die in this wilderness. And it came to pass just like he said. Now, does that justify their statements? No. Actually, what happened was that it came to pass because they said they were going to die in the wilderness. Therefore, they died according to what they had believed in their heart. You follow the point I'm trying to make here? So that if they had believed that they wouldn't die in the wilderness, it's not because what they are saying was reasonable, but because of what they chose to believe. So, what are we saying? That God wants things to grow on this earth that will become like in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and in the parable of Jesus Christ, that it will become like a big tree, though it started from a small seed. He said, when the tree has grown, it will become so great that it will fill the earth, and the branches become very wide, and birds of the air will come and have their resting places, their nests under his shade. That is, God wants to bless the birds. Are you getting me? But somebody must download from, let me use that word, they must download from heaven what God wants to do in this generation. You are following what I'm trying to say. That is, Nigeria is tight. Country is bad. Everything is difficult. We know. That's just like a Sarah that has not yet born at the age of 70. We are saying that if you hear the word of God and you believe it, Jesus said that nothing is impossible to the one that believes. I hope I have made a point. You've understood what I've said. I'm trying to review some things that we have said without spending all the time on it. Now, what I actually sat on most of the time last week, what I've tried to explain now is that, look, why God needs people of faith is that without them, God can't do things on the earth. I think I should just say that again. Because, you know, people have things so grand in their minds. If you don't keep on flushing it and cleaning it, it will never leave. Don't have the imagination in your mind that God just does anything he wants at any time he likes it, regardless of the people, what they are thinking. It's not true. Do you understand my point? Look, it's not true. I don't have time to go over that in detail, but let me just give you a few scriptures. Jesus said that, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I desired to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks. He said, but you would not. That is, what I wanted to do for you, I couldn't do it. The Bible says that they tempted God in the wilderness and put a limit. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you get my point? He said, it is the hand of the Lord too short that he cannot deliver, but your iniquity has... Are you following my point? That is, God wanted to deliver, but they made it difficult for him to deliver because of where they placed themselves. And he said, I looked for a man. Let a man stand between the gap. And he said, then I found none. He said, therefore I poured forth my wrath. That is, what God wanted to do was not to pour forth his wrath. But when he did not find anybody to ensure that that will happen, he had to pour forth his wrath. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? That's like, I've said this again and again. People went to Nebuchadnezzar, prophesied then, and said some very dangerous things about the nation. People said, it didn't come to pass. It's a false prophet. I said, don't be foolish. Jonah went to Nineveh and prophesied, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days, Nineveh was not destroyed. Why? Because some mitigating circumstances stepped in. The people prayed. Do you get my point? So sometimes God declares what's about to happen, and then people do certain things, and they alter either for good or for bad. Are you getting me? So if we can say all we want about how people like me, we prophesy that, look, country will be good, God wants to do something. If nobody believes my words, I will die a useless prophet. You know what I mean? A useless prophet. Nothing will happen. Nothing. Nothing. That is why my assignment, go and read Isaiah chapter 40. It says, say to Zion, all right? He said, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring forth, that carry good tidings. He says, say to Zion, behold your God. He said, comfort ye, my people. Now, this, how do you comfort them? He says, speak kindly. Say to her that her warfare is accomplished. Listen, if the people don't believe the words you are saying to them, their warfare will not end. Do you follow what I'm going to say? I need to emphasize that. So don't think that God just said, okay, in the year 2010 is the year that God has said that all the problems in Nigeria will stop. Listen, he prophesied that decades ago. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? So many things in your life, God wants to do it. Don't say, just do it when it's his time. He said, no. Oh, boy. You have to rise up by faith in your heart. Are you getting me? We've established that God was training Abraham in faith so that Abraham would be able to receive what God wants to do in his life. That is, if Abraham didn't get to the place where God wanted to train him up to, the guy wouldn't receive the promise of God. That's why he said, you have to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is, you have a promise, you have a job to do to inherit it. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. And that's why we'll be talking about the law of faith. That faith is a law. If you fulfill the principles therein, you will most certainly see the results therein. All right, or therefrom. That's a better word. You get my point? We said last week, number one principle of faith that we began to see under this law of faith was the one we saw from Genesis chapter 13. In verse 14, when God spoke to Abraham, he said that's after Lot had departed from him. He said, look to the north, the south, the east, the west. Everything that you are able to see, that is what I am going to give you. You get the point? So we saw what you do is that you begin to look. I remember something I said last week. Let me say it again, or maybe 2 weeks ago. That when I'm talking about the law of faith, that one of the things that, let me put it like this. I'm not going to tell you these are the steps in faith or in believing. I will just keep talking, and the spirit of faith will be transferred into your system. Do you understand what I'm saying? As you hear, that's what happens. The Spirit enters into you and sets you on your feet. Do you understand that point? Amen. All right. So now, that's where we stopped last week about the issue of seeing. All right? I said that God was training Abraham in faith. So he told Abraham, come and look. And as far as you can see, and I said, those are principles of faith. What Satan tries to do is to help, is to make the eyes of the people blind so that they can't see. In fact, my message today, let me tell the title. I call the Spirit of Christ and the ability to see. That is what I'm discussing this evening. What? The Spirit of Christ and the ability to see. Now, actually, my emphasis is on that ability to see. Now, this is what I want to say. Please notice very carefully. It's very important. I said something before that, you see, this is how life is. Everybody believes something. Do you get my point? Everybody does what? Believes something. Now, before I go into that, no, I told you at the beginning that I'm going to read two portions of the scripture. We have read one, Mark chapter 11. Let's read this other one, Revelation chapter 3. Now, this one is going to be interesting. I will read from verse 14, though I may jump a bit. He said, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Now, he said, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Verse 16 says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth, of my mouth. In 17, it says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I advise you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. I advise you to buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And that again, you buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I've included those expressions again and again so that you'll understand what he was trying to say. He said, I want you to buy for me gold, garments. And then last of all, he said, buy ointments to anoint your eyes so that you will be able to see. What he was saying is that before now you were blind, but you did not realize it. Now, what am I trying to say? Again, if you let's read another scripture. Did you help me explain this one? 2 Kings chapter 6. If you see, there was a time that the place where Elisha was surrounded, was reclining, was surrounded by, is it Syrian soldiers now? And his servant began to panic. He said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? And the master was absolutely relaxed. And the prayer he prayed was, God, open the eyes of this young man so that he might what? See. Now, listen. Did the guy not see the soldiers? No, didn't he see them? He saw them. So he was not a blind man. Do you understand my point? But the Bible recorded that Elisha now prayed that God will open his eyes that he might see. That is, Elisha was trying to explain that what's happening is that how you respond to life depends on what you are seeing. Are you getting my point? That is, how you respond to life depends on what? What you are seeing. You see, we said it's as far as your eyes can see that you're able to actually believe God for. Are you getting me? And that's what's going to happen to you. But there are two realms of seeing in life. I want you to understand that. Number one, there is a physical realm. You know, we talk about the five senses. But now some people talk about the sixth sense. There's a book I wrote. It's not yet out, in The Grace to Live By. That's the title of the book. There's a segment of it in which I discussed what I call the spiritual anatomy. Do you understand? Now, what people call the sixth sense, actually, is that sense in a person that sees things that the normal eyes don't see. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That is, there are things that the normal eyes don't see, that you don't hear in the natural realm, things that are within the natural realm that you can't perceive. Do you understand? But it's another thing I want to quickly note. From the things that are in the natural realm, the way God ordained it is that you should be able to perceive things that are in the spiritual realm by looking at the things that are in the natural. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The Bible makes it clear, like in Romans chapter 1, that the invisible attributes of God is made known by the things that are created. Do you understand my point? Now, the ability to understand that there's a realm that your physical eyes can't see, all right, is actually what the Bible calls faith. Go and read Romans chapter 11 very well. You respond to life based upon what you see physically. The man of faith sees what is physical and then sees beyond that which is physical. And then he responds according to that that it derives from both situations. Do you get my point? Faith is not a blind thing. It's not the man that goes, there are no giants in the land. There are no giants in the land. I refuse to see giants. Listen, they will kill you if you refuse to see them. You must see the giants. And then see that there is a God that's with you that has removed the defenses of the giants and has strengthened your own arms for war. Are you getting my point? Therefore, you face the giant without being afraid of giants. You get what I'm saying? When God was going to shoot David, all right, to the front lines of life, David did not refuse to see the giant. He said, "Who is that?" They said, "That's the guy that Saul saw and stopped coming to battle." Who is that? It's the guy that the whole of Israel saw and they stopped coming to battle. Do you understand my point? David said, "That one is a small thing. Let me go and handle him." They said, "Are you sure you can do it?" He said, "God is with me. That guy is uncircumcised. He doesn't have what the Bible calls the commonwealth of Israel." Are you getting my point? There is a spirit of the victor that was part of the covenant that God had with those people. That David was saying, in effect, this guy does is not a particle of that. Are you getting the point? He said, "For that reason, I am going to handle him." Are you sure you can? He said, "Listen, I have done it before. This is not the first time. I took care of a lion. I took care of a bear. The same God that's with me." Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the man was not depending on his physical strength, because the Bible tells us very well that when Goliath saw him, Goliath was angry. Because the guy was physically so small. Listen, let me say this to you about David again. That guy was not very, very physically strong. No, he wasn't. Just like Samson. Samson used to do things. They would look at Samson and look at what he has done. He said, "Explain. Where is the secret of your strength?" If the man had looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, it would be obvious, the secret of his strength. But that won't be his secret. That would be the open matter of his strength. You are getting what I'm saying? That is, David was not the somebody he was expecting. He expected somebody that had some, yams about him. That was kind of at least a sword and a spear and stuff. And when I brought the young boy that came with his staff, you get what I'm saying? He said, "With what are you going to fight?" The guy brought out the sling. Goliath looked like, said, "This guy, something is really wrong with you." What he didn't see were the angels behind David. What he wasn't seeing was that once David is, turning that thing like this, there's an angel that has held the real stone in his hand. And David just released. Then that angel shoots the thing straight with a supernatural power, because supernatural powers exist too. Listen, let me tell you this. Supernatural powers, they do what? They exist. All these things I'm saying, they are to build up your faith. So let me just keep talking. When the sons of Sceva wanted to cast out demons from one tiny little person, what happened? 7 boys, 1 little fellow that had demons, beat them and removed their clothes. 7 people. I have not personally experienced that, but I have read enough and talked to those who have seen it. They will tell there's a little woman who had an evil spirit and was throwing men. That is, a man will come grab the man and throw, the way you see it in movies, Terminator. You all throw the person through the roof. Those things do happen. They are not jokes. That was a kind of force that was behind David. Are you getting my point? That is why one of the men of David will stand and defend a field of lentils, beans, against armies. Are you getting my point? And fight from morning till evening. Those are not natural strengths. Do you get the point I'm going to make? Now, I was discussing with somebody a few days ago. He said, when is everyone in your call? He said, "Look, there's something led to it. We're talking about the power of networking." He said, "As far as it's concerned, when people say they enter our call to make money, it's actually what they use, is the power of networking." I said, "Excuse me, sir. There is the power of networking, I agree. Men in occult use the power of networking, I agree. But please, there is a spiritual force that brings forth favor for you naturally." I took the next 30 minutes to explain to him how it works. I don't mean digressing to that. I'm going to bring out something here. What is faith? For you to understand that, listen, what you see is not all there is to it. That in actual fact, the one you can't see is much more stronger. Are you getting my point? The degree of, the proportion of strength it has compared to the one you can see is so great that you can't imagine it. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is actually what faith is. I said all of this by trying to explain something. That people respond to life according to that they can see. Do you get what I'm saying? Look at what he said in verse 16. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That is, Elisha was not afraid. He was relaxed. Do you get my point? Yes, he heard. They have given him this testimony that there are, all right, soldiers outside. But beyond what the natural eye could see, he was aware that there's a spiritual side that natural eyes don't see. But he was so sure of it that even, I don't know whether he was seeing it, but he knew they were there. So he had to pray to God that this young man, God, please open his eyes so that he can calm down. Do you understand my point? What I'm trying to use this to emphasize is the fact that you respond to life, all right, according to what you can see. So this seeing thing is not just the natural eyes, you know, but the kind of image that is painted in your heart as a result of the testimonies given to you. You are getting the point? The other day, Chike and I were talking. He said a young man came to him. This guy has a job in a bank in Nigeria today. This happened, I think, last week or the week before. And the guy was saying, all he wants in his life, that if they can just give him visa to America now, he's going. So he said, he asked the young man simply, "When you get there, what are you going to do?" The guy said, "It doesn't matter." Now, get my point. The guy is working in a bank right now, and they are paying him, you can imagine, fairly well by Nigerian standards. He said, the young man said, "Look, all I just want in this my life is to be able to buy a brand new car and have an apartment or a house of my own." Chike said, he told the man, "Resign your job, come and work for me, I'll make it happen for you next year." Yeah, do you get my point? That if your drive is to buy a new car, I said, that's not a problem. Resign your job, come and work for me, and I swear to God, next year I'll make it happen for you. Now, I'm going to bring out something here. Why was he making that kind of statement? Is a kind of vision that his eyes have drawn from the things that have been told him. The moron has never been to America. You know that? Are you getting my point? You know he has never been there. Yet he just believes that once I get, at least I can buy a brand new car. I was watching TBN this morning. I can't remember who was speaking now. And the man talked and talked and talked. He said that, you know, maybe you get into your car, your house. It's actually not your car. You know that the bank owns it, actually. Is that actually the car that belongs to the financial institution that, you know, funded the purchase? And I laughed. No, he's not a Nigerian. He was just trying to explain something to his congregation. I was watching this on TBN this morning. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make here? That is, people draw conclusions based on what they can see. The man has drawn conclusions. Now, listen to this. Let me say this to bring out an issue before I miss it. It is not everything that exists that you can see. That's what I want to say. Even in the natural sphere, it is not everything that is true that you can see. That is one. Number two, it is not everything that you see that really exists. Did you hear those two statements? One, I'm not even talking about spiritual realm now. I'm talking natural plane. It is not everything that exists that you can see. That is one. Number two, it is not everything that you have seen that really exists. Have you ever heard of mirage? Of a mirage? Have you ever heard of an illusion? Have you ever heard of hallucinations? Let me tell you the meaning of hallucinations. It happened once when we were in school. Somebody told someone, he said, "That brother is just hallucinating." He said, "What is hallucination?" He said, "Perception without sensory stimulus." I said, "Have you made life better for the guy?" The guy answering was a medical student, had a very good laugh. I said, "Excuse me, sir, you haven't helped that guy." Anyway, let me tell you what hallucination is. You hear or see something that really doesn't exist. That's simple. That's what it means. And to you, it's very real. Please follow what I'm saying. You can have an illusion in life. You know what I mean? And you can... No, do you know the interesting part? This is the next thing I want to say. You know how you see things depends on the ideas you have in your mind. I'm going somewhere with all things I'm saying. No. I read something in Mag many years ago. They said, pictures don't lie. You've heard that before? He said, but captions do. Let me go back again. They said, pictures don't lie. They said, it's true, but captions lie. But this is a fact about it. You cannot interpret pictures, all right, except there's a caption under it. In fact, let me tell you one of the things written there. There were many photographs in there. It was a secular magazine. One of them, which I remember very well, was about Michael Tyson. He was kneeling down with his elbows on the bed. The natural man immediately interprets that what? He's praying. That's what they said. He said, Michael Tyson praying. The next line is, no. He was taking a note during a phone call. He was sitting on the floor. And somebody said, okay, write this down. So he turned and knelt on the bed to write down. And they photographed him from the back. The guy wasn't praying. But I could put the photographs here and say, look, Michael Tyson was praying. Pictures don't lie. But what? Captions do. What am I going to say? The things you see in life, actually, not all of them really exist. And many of the things that exist in life, you don't see. Let me give a practical example. They tell you that, look, this country is just getting worse and worse every day. He said, according to what parameter? He said, listen, now, NEPA is so bad in the last 3 months. He said, is that so? That is not a lie. That is not a lie. That is not a lie. Is that the only reason why he said the country is getting worse? He said, no, the guy has nothing else to do. He said, unemployment is getting worse. He said, do you really believe that? He doesn't have facts and figures. Then, you know, now, get my point. I happen to have lived a bit for a few years, all right? Not longer than the people that may be talking, you know. But I say you see things according to the state of your heart. He said that, look, a young man can't even buy a brand new car. I said, come, let's go to Lagos. Let's stand on the road. I see all those fine brand new cars are bought from young men's pockets. The fact that you are poor doesn't make everybody is poor. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The fact that, and let me tell you something, the reason why you won't come out of your poverty is because you have seen only poverty. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say here. Listen, I'm emphasizing something here. As far as your eyes can what? See. It is not everything that a human being sees naturally that really exists. And many of the things that exist, you don't see them. That's more the natural plane. The real truth about the things that exist is actually spiritual. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, you look at Abraham. He doesn't have a child. And one day he gets up, he says, my name is Abraham. He said, what is that? He said, father of a multitude of nations. And you think the man is crazy. The man is not crazy. He has seen what you haven't seen. That's all. Do you follow my point? Now, let me take a few steps back so you don't miss why I'm saying all these things I'm saying. Jesus said that if you can believe, nothing is impossible to the one who believes. Everything you can believe God for, you will see in life. Physically manifested. Are you getting my point? Now, we said number one principle under the law of faith that we're talking about is what your eyes can see. Are you getting me? I'm going to bring out something here. If Satan sits down and persuades you that nobody's making progress, therefore, why are you bothering? Listen to me, you will never make progress. Do you follow the point I'm making? You know what is that saying? And I remember once, there was one man of God, I was in Lagos. Then when, you know, when the beast, you know what they call the beast? The S600, when it first came out. If he just that car was released, there was one particular man of God in Lagos. It was his birthday. And they were giving him birthday presents. And one man said he had thought for a long time about what he would give the man of God as a birthday present. He didn't know. So finally, God had blessed him recently. And this guy took money and bought an S600 and gave it to that man of God as a gift. The man couldn't talk. He couldn't get up. He just sat down like this and tears were dropping from his eyes. Do you get my point? I can't remember for sure, but I think that time, the car was like between 5 and 8 million naira. Now, that's when the dollar was like 70. No, but like, no, it wasn't up to 70. When like 50 naira to the dollar. Now, you can imagine what I'm talking about. Now listen to this. That's not where I'm going. I was narrating it to somebody, just like I'm telling the story now. The guy said, the man will pray, they will never catch you. He said, only a cocaine pusher can afford that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, are you getting the point? That is what his eyes could see was that natural human beings don't earn that amount of money to be able to give that size of issue out as a gift. That is not possible. No, listen, no matter how much you labor in life, you will never be able to do it. I've said, if you listen to my radio broadcast, I said people oftentimes, they are laboring for what they have rejected in their hearts. The man will wake up in the morning, he's going about his business, but his heart has rejected prosperity. His heart has rejected great increase. How do you know? Those are the issues. That's how God tests you to see. Now, I said what your eyes can see depends on the state of your heart. That's why actually I started this by reading from Revelation chapter 3. So that you see that God said that some people say they see, when in actual fact they are blind. Let me tell you, one of the blindest people on this earth, World Bank and IMF, they are one of the blindest creatures that exist on the surface of the universe. They will rank Nigeria as one of the poorest nations on the earth. They will count your GDP. They will talk about, you know how one of the ways they check this is how much money you spend during Christmas. How many cars Nigerians buy? You and I know that 90% of Nigerian cars we buy, there's no record of it. Most of our guys walk across to Cotonou, pay cash for cars, and drive them in, and drive the cars around. Now listen, one guy, his brother bought a car. Then, what you and I call a Padel V-boot, all right? Then the car was about, he bought it for about 1.1, 1.2 million naira. At that time, dollar was exchanged for about 120 naira to the dollar. His brother or his cousin is in the U.S. So one day he was talking with his cousin, and he said that, I bought a car. Which kind of car? I told him. Now, Nigerians, our cars are used. Most of the cars we buy. So he said, how much do you buy it? 1.2 million naira. He said, that's about, he said, 10,000 U.S. dollars. He said, his brother shouted. This guy lives in the U.S. He said, you paid cash $10,000 for a car? The guy said yes. You put $10,000 together and bought a car? The guy said yes. He said, the day I can put $10,000 together to call my home, I'm coming home. Yes, he drives a brand new car. But he's telling you that he can't give anybody $10,000 to buy a car. I pay bit by bit over the next 3 years. Are you getting what I'm going to say? I said IMF and World Bank. They are two of the blindest creatures on this earth. They want to check how much money Nigerians send home from U.S. and abroad and other things. They go to, what do you call it? Western Union and MoneyGram. Nonsense. Most of our dollar comes in pocket. It's true. Comes in pocket. There's another one that comes very regularly. Somebody will fold. Oh boy, $10,000 available. Are you interested? He said yes. Okay, pay $1.4 million to that account. That's it. That is, on the phone, you have moved $10,000 across. The money doesn't cross. Do you get my point? You just pay money into an account here. They use those, I mean, these are things that have happened. I've seen it. One of my friends, he wanted me to help me send money. He's there. He has money. He said, please send my money. I need to have some money. Just before I send, he called me, but I said, don't send anymore. My friend here said he needs money. I said, how much? He said, 1 million naira. Pay it into his brother's account. He will give me the dollar equivalent in America. That is not recorded by IMF. It's not recorded by anybody. Heavy transfer. Then they sit down and tell you that one of the God punished their mouth. Do you get my point? Listen, it's a satanic principle. They want to explain to you why you won't do well. Therefore, the young man opened his mouth, having a good job, said, if you can just get me a visa. Say, what will you do when you get there? Say, it does not matter. What his eyes can see. That guy will work hard. All his life, if he doesn't travel abroad, he will always be a worker for salary. He will never be a great man. People will come and tell him stories of how God blessed them and did. He'll say, they are not telling the whole truth. There's one useless proverb in my place. You know, I quote proverbs from my place a lot, but this one's a very useless one. He said that the foundation of wealth is debt. For those of you who speak Yoruba, it's a leoro, legme. If you believe that one, you will never be rich in your life. Never. Because you're a righteous man. And they have told that great wealth has a dirty foundation. So when they are sharing, people are talking big. Then when you hear that people are accomplishing great things, financially as an example, you turn your nose. So don't mind them. They have gotten confused. They don't know what the gospel is about. Once Bishop Oyedepo announced that he was buying a private jet for the ministry. And of course, it became the talk of town. Does he need it? I remember that they had the discussion with two people. I remember their faces. I remember their names. They were my colleagues. One a military officer. All of us were under sub-developments in pathology. We're all residents in Lagos. Does he need it? Does he need it? I said, how are you a judge of a man's need? I turned to the military officer, a Navy commander. I said, commander, tell me what he does between Sunday and Saturday on a typical week. He said, I have no idea. I said, then you are not a judge of his need. A man of honor. He said, I think you are right. I said, good. I turned to the other man. He said, with all the poverty in the nation, I said, the poor you have with you, this is a spirit of Judas. He said, do you know people can go to school? I said, oh, God, me, your shoes can pay primary school's fees. Have you sold them for people's fees? It's easy to see the big man's own. The fellow the following month bought a flat boot of those days. I looked at him, look at you. You have invested more in this rickety old white man's reject proportionally than that man is investing in a plane. Do you get to the point I'm going to make? It is easy to see that you don't need it. Do you get what I'm going to say? But you see, those are the things that people do, what I call from the cult of poverty. When Satan has blinded them, they think they can see. Meanwhile, they are not seeing anything. That's how you know what you are seeing. You get my point? I told you, listen, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself is to just lie down and see. But it's difficult if you don't read and observe what people are doing. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. It's difficult. So open your eyes and look around. And don't let any Satan give you any reason. I remember those days when we were in school. One of the reasons why I'm a doctor today is because I refused to listen to a friend of mine who said we should drop physics. I asked him why. Those were the days when you used to go to secondary school in 5 years, not six. Form one to form five. And form three, you did every subject. When we step into form four, you drop most of other subjects that are not in your core area. So we were science students. And that year, my school introduced additional mathematics. They didn't introduce their second term. First term, we started mechanics in physics. I don't know why our teacher managed it, but we didn't know it. So first term exam, all of us failed. And these are supposed to be hot boys. Now, second term, they introduced additional mathematics. And all of us, it was actually compulsory for the class, I don't know, but all of us joined. And then second term, we failed additional mathematics and failed physics. Third term started, a friend of mine walked up to me. It was actually my closest friend in school that time. He said, oh boy, I'm dropping physics and admat. I said, why?